Thanks, guys. I want to apologize in advance for my voice. You know, when I came here, you all said, oh, we have a little allergy season. You didn't tell me the pollen count would get to be 10 bajillion or something like that. So I'm having difficulty with my voice, so I apologize in advance. We have Adam Grant ready to go at any time. He's warming up in the bullpen, and if I start going like this, he'll come running out and finish for me. Let me pray for us. Father, for this word, may you help us to find the truth. May it benefit us. May it encourage us. And may we have opportunities to share what your word says. Thank you so much for heaven, for what awaits us. In Christ's name, amen. One temptation Christians face is to feel too much at home here on earth, to be satisfied with this temporary and greatly flawed existence. Ironically, you must work hard to feel content in this world. I mean, it's not natural for us to feel any longing for this life. We were only meant to be strangers here. God set eternity in the human heart. We are consistently reminded of that. When we experience pain, we yearn for a pain-free existence. When we see hunger and disease, we ask why. Innocents suffer. Evil prevails. Life dreams are crushed. And we ponder what the next life holds. I mean, surely it has to be better than this life. Christian author Max Lucado described our plight this way. Take a fish and place him on the beach. And we had a couple of pictures of real fish on the beach, and it was just too sad. We went to a cartoon version. Watch his gills gasp and his scales dry. Is he happy? No. Well, how do you make him happy? Do you put a mountain of cash on top of him? Do you put him in a beach chair with sunglasses? Of course not. You put him back in his element. You put him back in the water. He will never be happy on the beach because he was not made for the beach. We will never be completely happy on earth because we were not made for the earth. We experience moments of joy. We catch glimpses of light. We know days of peace, but they simply do not compare with the happiness that lies ahead, the happiness that is called heaven. So this morning, I'm going to attempt to answer the most common questions asked of me concerning heaven and the afterlife. And let me remind you, I am not an expert on heaven. Haven't been there. So I feel a little bit better about that because you're not an expert on heaven either. And you haven't been there. My goal is to share the truth that is in the Word of God. I'll give you my opinions on some things, but it's okay to disagree because we're talking about a place that the writers used in finite words attempting to describe an infinite place. So we're going to do our very best. We're going to begin with, what will we be like in heaven? When you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, you become a new person. The Holy Spirit indwells in you, a part of God, if you will. But that inner nature is still confined in human flesh. And Paul describes the problem this way. I know the law, but still can't keep it. And if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I can decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. You see, although we are a new creation, this new life can't express itself fully because we're in the presence of sin. Sin cripples our souls. It mars our lives. But in heaven, our souls and our bodies will be eternally perfect. The moment a believer dies, I believe their soul is instantly perfected and enters into God's presence. Paul wrote, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The physical body goes to the grave. The soul goes immediately to heaven. All the saints who have died are now in heaven without their physical bodies until Jesus returns. Of course, that raises the question, well, how can the righteous be blessed without their physical bodies? Reminds me of the old country preacher who was talking about hell. And he shouted, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. An old codger in the back yelled out, what about them who have no teeth? And without missing a beat, the preacher fired back, to them that have no teeth, teeth will be provided. Yeah, I can't answer how our souls will function in the afterlife without physical bodies. But I worship a God who always provides. And I'm going to allow him to handle all the things and all the details that I cannot comprehend. I will accept in faith what I read in his word, knowing he can deliver. And the word informs us the separation of body and soul continues until the second coming when we get our new perfected bodies. Paul wrote, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. You're not going to miss it. Okay, it's going to be a very loud event, catching everyone's attention. And the dead in Christ will rise first. That means those physical bodies that were given to the grave, the souls come back and they are reunited with their perfected physical bodies. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And that's when our bodies and souls become perfected, those of us who are still alive. And so we will be with the Lord forever. The departed saints will be given new, glorious, glorified, perfected bodies when Christ returns. Now, I know we ask, well, won't that be strange to be in heaven for so long without a body? Again, our finite minds can't grasp the infinite. But keep in mind what Peter said. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Now, if we assume that is a literal time comparison, and there is nothing to discredit that assumption as a possibility, then the souls of the early Christians who died martyrs' deaths under the hands of Rome in the first century have been in heaven, separated from their bodies for what may only seem like them to them 2 days. Our heavenly bodies will be imperishable. We don't know how it's going to happen. We don't know how long it's going to happen or what our souls are like without the bodies. But when we get those bodies, they are imperishable. They never decay. They will be eternally and permanently perfect. You will never look at your hand and see something that you hadn't seen before. You will never feel a lump beneath the skin. No hospitals exist in heaven. No MRIs. No chemo. For no one will ever get sick or disease there. Absolute perfection will be ours in heaven. And those imperishable bodies will reflect the glory of God and be powerful. We will have abilities beyond imagination. Now, this always leads to the question, how old will we look in heaven? And here's one issue the Bible does not address directly or clearly. Some theologians say that we're going to look in our early 30s. So if you like how you looked in your early 30s, then you're in. It's going to be great for you, all right? Now, the reason they say that is 30 is the age in which Jesus began his ministry. It's a very prominent age in ancient Jewish culture. In addition, we're told that our resurrected bodies will be like Jesus' resurrected bodies. So since he died about the age of 33, the early 30s can make sense. C.S. Lewis, the author of the Narnia Chronicles, speculated we might appear ageless. Now, I really don't know how to describe that, but to see each other and not come up with an age or a guesstimation, it could happen. With God, anything is possible. Christian author Randy Alcorn raised the thought we might see people as we most remember them on earth. That physical appearance won't change, but through our resurrected eyes, they will simply convey to us the person that we knew on earth. For instance, your grandmother. You will recognize your grandmother as you most remember her. But she will look different than your parent, who will see her as mom. Now again, I don't know. Some theologians believe children who pass away will be in resurrected bodies resembling the same age they died, perhaps even infants. They would receive the added blessing of growing up in heaven. Now, if true, then perhaps Christian parents whose hearts were broken at the loss of their child will not only be reunited with them, but enjoy the opportunity of watching them grow to heavenly maturity in a perfect place. I had a mom approach me at another church and say, David, I just love that thought because I lost my child at birth. But that means I've also lost 5 years of watching them grow up in heaven. And I said, well, not necessarily. Because if a day is like 1,000 years in heaven, literally, then your child has only been up there less than 8 minutes. There'll be plenty of time for you to be reunited with your child and watch them grow, if indeed this is what the scripture means literally. Bottom line, we don't know. And your opinion is just as valid as mine on this one. We rest our hope in a loving God who has prepared a perfect place for all of us to live for all eternity. Now, with these perfected bodies, people want to know, will we know each other in heaven? Well, I believe we have an unchanged identity. We will be forever who we are right now. And I know that disappoints some of you. And maybe it should, I don't know. But you're going to be stuck being you forever. But at least it will be a perfected you, a newer and improved you, the best you you could ever be. Often when a person died, the biblical writer said that he was gathered to his people, implying that those who died maintained their identities. They went to their people. In 2 Samuel 12, King David's young child died, and he said, I will go to him, but he will not return to me. David believed that both he and his child would maintain their identities, that they would be reunited. You won't lose yourself in eternity. You will be you in heaven. When sharing the Passover meal with his disciples, Christ said, take this cup and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Christ implied that he and his disciples would dine together again as individuals. Matthew 8 speaks of us sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. The appearance of Moses and Elijah at the Mount of Transfiguration proves that Even though they died centuries before, they still maintain their individual identity, and they were known. And I'll tell you what I think. I think it probable that we will know each other instantly in heaven. Even people we've never met before, we'll know them. Even the Bible characters, we'll recognize them. We won't be walking around with sticker tags that say, "Hi, my name is David." I think you're going to know people immediately, instantly. You're going to be walking down the street and you're going to say, "Oh, there's King David. And there's Samson over there." And maybe you'll point to me, "Oh, look, there's David. You know, the guy who helped us rest on the earth by putting us to sleep every Sunday. Remember him?" And then you'll come up and thank me for that. We may even have a new name in heaven. Jesus said, "To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it." Jesus, who calls his sheep by name, might approach us individually and slip a little white stone into our hands, either literally or metaphorically. And on that stone will be our new name, identifying the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of the personal relationship we will enjoy for all eternity with our Lord. Now, speaking of personal relationships, I'm often asked, will I be married to the same person in heaven? And some of these people are sincere, and they ask because they can't stand to lose the love of their life. And I think others ask because they're looking for a loophole. You know, do I have to spend eternity with them? The question is, will our family relationships in heaven be exactly like they are now? And when considering these questions, it's important to remember that we're all going to be perfect in heaven. No one will ever do or say or think anything wrong. There is no temptation in heaven. There is no sin in heaven. Scripture speaks specifically to the issue of marriage and family in 1 Corinthians 7. Paul writes, "There is no time to waste." In other words, before the Lord's return. "So don't complicate your lives unnecessarily. Keep it simple. In marriage, grief, joy, whatever. Even in ordinary things, your daily routines of shopping and so on, deal as sparingly as possible with the things the world thrusts on you. This world," and what he means is in its present form, "is on its way out." So Paul lists some of the things that are on the way out: grieving or mourning, earthly rejoicing, ownership, marriage. And when he speaks of the world's present form, he uses the Greek word schema. Schema refers to a fashion, a manner of life, a way of doing things. So all the schema of this world will disappear when Jesus returns. So Paul states that we should take life for what it brings, yet keep from being engulfed by it. Because this way of life, this schema, is temporary. And not all the blessings of marriage are wonderful. Paul warns, don't allow your marriage to become an excuse for your failure to serve God or to store up treasures in heaven, or to set your affections on heavenly things. We will experience sorrow and joy. We will buy what we need. We will go to school. We will get jobs. We will take care of our families. But we must not allow our emotions or our possessions control us so we become so entangled in this temporary world that's going to pass away. In Matthew 22, when some Sadducees try to trip up Jesus with questions about marriage and the afterlife, Jesus nailed their pathetic attempt. He said, "You do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. they will be like the angels in heaven. Angels are uniquely created beings. They're not former humans who have been promoted in heaven. You don't get to be an angel. Bible scholars agree there is a finite number of angels. All the angels were created at one time. Angels don't procreate. They don't make little angels. Angels cannot die. Therefore, they do not need to be replaced. Since the number of angels is fixed, there's no need to add to this number by drafting humans into angelic service. But Christ's words here teach men here will be men in eternity. Women here will be women in eternity, but there will be no marrying or giving in marriage. In that way, we will be like the angels. Now, why won't there be marriage in heaven? Well, because it won't be needed. God created marriage because man needed a helper, woman needed a protector, and together both were to produce children. In heaven, man won't need a helper because he will be perfect. Woman won't need a protector because she will be perfect. And no one will be born in heaven because only the redeemed live there. And I know there's always someone who is thinking, but I'm happily married. I love my spouse. They're my best friend, my dearest companion. And that's wonderful. You will enjoy that perfected companionship with your spouse in heaven forever and with every other person as well. Perfect relationships all around. I love my wife deeply. I truly do. I know her better than any other human being on earth. She knows me the same way. She is my soulmate. And I can't imagine, but I know it's true, in heaven I will enjoy the best of human relationships, glorified and perfected to the point that I will enjoy the same relationship equally with everyone, just like the relationship I will have with my wife up there. Marriage was meant to be the highest and happiest of all relationships. But God has something far better for us in heaven. Something we can't imagine, something we can't comprehend, but something we should desire and anticipate. Now, don't get me wrong. There will be marriage in heaven, but only one marriage. Between Christ and his bride, the church. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ. In the church, earthly marriage is a symbol. It is a preview of the true and ultimate marriage. Once Christ and his church joined together at the wedding feast, all human marriages that pointed to it will have served their noble purpose. It's going to be a celebration. We're going to be celebrating with all the redeemed saints. We're going to enjoy our time together. We're not going to worry about marriage or not being married or what we're going to do. It's a wonderful existence, and we're going to talk more about it in the future. But I just want you to know the opposite down here. And maybe we can't, one of the reasons we can't understand heaven is down here, we're never fully satisfied. Never. I mean, we push back from the Thanksgiving table so stuffed that we can't eat another bite. We say, well, I'm not going to eat for a week. No, I'm satisfied. I'm content. 2 hours later, we're sneaking back into the kitchen for another little piece of pie or a turkey sandwich. We go on the vacation of a lifetime. We say, that was the greatest vacation ever. We can't top that. And then we get back to our dull old routine and our jobs, and we fall into that, and it's like, okay, let's plan the next vacation. We're not satisfied. As a child, we say, if only I were a teenager. And as a teen, we say, if only I were an adult. And then we get to be an adult. And then we say, if only I were married. And as a spouse, we say, if only I had kids. And as a parent, we say, if only my kids were grown and out of here. And then we're sitting in an empty house and we're saying, if only my kids would visit. And as a retiree in a rocking chair with stiff joints and fading sight, we think, if only I were a child again. Contentment is a difficult virtue because there is nothing on earth that can satisfy us fully, can satisfy our deepest longing. And what is that? Psalm 17:5, because I am righteous, I will see you. When I awake, I will see you face to face and be satisfied. Heaven has everything we need. It's going to be a celebration. It's going to be a party beyond any party we've ever been to or any party we can think up in our minds. And Cole and the band are going to lead us in a song of celebration right now as we contemplate what is in store for us in heaven. God, thank you for your promises. And let those promises be felt as we sing this song to you. Amen. Let's be still.